I'll never turn it down or turn it up for me. Turn it way up. John chapter 9. There we go. We're getting better. Hello, hello. Hello. How do you know I don't got one? John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Okay, this might surprise you, but we're going to pretty well stay in the same chapter. I know it's going to be hard, but I think I can do it. This is what's called expository preaching. That means you read a little, yell a little, read a little, yell a little more, read a little, yell a lot more. That's the simplicity of it. In the schools, they call that homiletics. And they give their homilies. Well, we're going to homily. Okay, John chapter 9. Let's pray first. Lord Jesus, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Thank you for liberty in Jesus Christ. Thank you for enlightened eyes. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand the words here, understand this story. Very interesting story, very unique story. And Lord, I pray you'd know how we can apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 9. This story of the blind man that was healed by Jesus Christ, no, Benny Hinn is going to not do this. Okay, it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered and said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. As we read down through, we're going to point out several lessons, but here, the first thing you can see, the typical attitude of people when you have trouble. Trouble, problems, handicap, anything like that. Most religious people would see and interpret trouble, trials, tribulation, heartaches, or something like that in people's lives as if they did something wrong. What'd that guy do? You know, hospital visitation would be very different for a lot of folks. Well, what sin did you do to get stuck in here? Now, that's the typical religious viewpoint, okay, that people have. Now, a lot of times when people go through troubles, heartaches, disappointments, the typical reaction is to blame God. God did this. All the suffering in the world, it's God's fault. They fail to point their fingers at themselves, or they fail to point their fingers at the devil. Now, obviously, we do know that all the troubles, heartaches, frustrations, and things like that began as a result of the sin with Adam and Eve. That's where it all began. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 30, the trouble that happened in Paul's... See, I didn't turn to it. All the troubles that happened in Paul's life, it says, was an evident token of perdition to others, but to him, the troubles was an evident token of salvation. In other words, what he was saying, the troubles in my life shows me that I'm doing something right. You see, the fans in a sports contest don't face the trouble of the opposition. The players do, because they're in part of the game, they're doing something right. The fans sit there and watch. So if somebody's not having some sort of battle or trouble or trial, maybe it's because you're spiritually dead. Okay, the right kind of troubles and trials. Now, if it's the troubles and trials, God uses those to try to get us in line too. So it's a matter of how a person looks at it, and sometimes it's very difficult to tell where the trouble is coming from. Is it God, or is it the devil, or is it me? And sometimes it's hard to say. But can you imagine, here's a man that was born blind, suffered this handicap for, if you say, at least 20 years. His parents said he is of age, ask him. So we'll make him a minimum of 20 years old. For 20 years, this guy walked around blind just so Jesus Christ could show his wonderful power. And I wonder if the Lord puts us through troubles for an extended period of time just so he can show us his power. And there's times the Lord does that. And so this is interesting here in Acts chapter 28 when Paul, remember when he had the shipwreck and the barbarians saw this snake hold onto his hand and then they said, oh, he's got to be a murderer. He's reaping what he sowed. And then when he didn't kill over, they did a 180, as people often do. Oh, he's a god. He's a god. You can't trust people, man. They're fickle. One minute they'll pat you in the back. At the same time, they have a knife in the other hand stabbing it in at the same time. Interesting story. J. Frank Norris, the man that pastored two churches in the 30s for a short time period. One was in Fort Worth, Texas. That's the largest church in America. The other was in Detroit, Michigan. That was the second largest church in America. He did it at the same time, flying back and forth. I don't know exactly how they did it. I don't think he did it every Sunday. But one time he and an acquaintance was walking on the sidewalk on one side here, and somebody across the street on the sidewalk over there was cussing him out, yelling at him, screaming at him, and all that stuff. And his friend said, well, who's that over there? He said, probably somebody I helped last week. And that's often the case. Okay, so in verse 1 through 3, this is the usual viewpoint of trouble. That person must deserve it. In a lot of cases, it's true, but in some cases, it's not. Okay, verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, for our troubles, the trials reveal God's power and light to us. If we didn't have the desperate situation, how many of us would learn? You're going to discover, as I have discovered, that it, like in the law classes or in health classes, most people take those things because they were desperate. The trials got them to a position where they learned something because they couldn't figure it out. And the Lord does the same to us. Now, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He's the light. And in 1 Samuel, you'll hear that there were three groups of people that sought David out when David was on the run from King Saul. Three groups of people sought him out. They wanted to be on David's side. And they were in distress, they were discontented, and they were in debt. One of those three. And you're going to find one of those three is usually the inner attitude of an individual before they get saved. The trials are the things that make us stronger. Now, some people use them as stumbling blocks, but you can use them as stepping stones and become better. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Now, how can we apply this? I don't think anybody in here is blind physically, but we can apply this spiritually where we got some light when we came to Jesus Christ. Real light, not the angel of light. We got the real light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the word of God. So the trials reveal God's power and it reveals his light. The next thing, verse 6, and when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Here's the next thought. Truth is often stranger than fiction. What a method. Can you imagine Benny Hinn in his nice warm white thing, his hair just so, with a whole bottle of hairspray on it. And then here comes his wife, you know, the makeup stuck out every which way. And here comes somebody's blind. And Benny Hinn's going to use this method. Oh, how would he do it? Like that? Nah. He'd go... He wouldn't do like a man. Can you picture this, Jesus? The Lord Jesus, like that. Oh, look at there. People, oh. Pretty good. Then he goes over to the blind man. Oh. Then he says, now go wash in a pool. What? Of course I can go wash. And he goes, washes, and he gets his eyes healed. Truth is often stranger than fiction. Truth is strange to people. You tell the average American that Christmas is a pagan holiday, they look at you and go, what did you say? Look at the background of it. It is. And Easter. And you tell a Muslim that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, he'll look at you and whip out his gun or his sword and try to stab you about it. Truth is often stranger than fiction. A lot of things like that is true. And desperate situations require desperate measures. And here the Lord did something that baseball players do all the time. Why is it in baseball you always got to spit in baseball? You know, and the Lord did that, healed a man. And do you think some of the hoi polloi crowd saw that and said, my pastor wouldn't do that. And your pastor wouldn't see people healed either. And your pastor wouldn't be giving anybody light either. Truth is often, there are some odd and strange methods in the Bible. How about the one with Ezekiel? Ezekiel 4. He said, Ezekiel, I got something I want you to do. I want you to lay around for 390 days. Really? What, am I going to be a NIPSCO worker or something? No, I'm going to lay around for 390 days. State Highway Department. When I was a kid, I was cultivating one field, 60 acres, and I watched this state highway guy sitting there suntanning himself all day long on the road there. So he said, okay, Ezekiel, I want you to lay on your one, I forget, left, right, I forget which one was first, but he said, lay on this side for 390 days, and he said, I want you to take these little G.I. Joes, and I want you to portray these things out there, and I want you to just lay some battlements and portray them, and have people walk by and see you all day. Really? He said, yeah, that's what I want you to do. Oh, he said, by the way, I got a little catch I want. I want you to make Ezekiel 4:9 bread. Have you ever seen that at a health food store? I hope they don't cook it the way it was suggested. The Lord said, okay, here's how I want you to cook it with. And he said, what? Dung? What's cooking tonight, dear, dear? And he offered human dung the first time, and Ezekiel said, oh, he said, nothing's unclean entered my body. He said, okay, the Lord said, okay, try this buffalo chip. And there he cooked his bread. Now, isn't that weird? But there's the Lord's method sometimes. The Lord will use desperate methods in desperate situations. And when a society becomes apostate, the Lord will use weird things. You have to get people's attention. Can you imagine trying to witness to a kid where he's got his hair stuck every which direction and you're trying to tell him about Jesus Christ? I mean, this kid has seen everything under the sun. You're going to have to use some desperate methods to get that kid's attention. Truth is often stranger than fiction. Verse 8, next lesson. It says, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that was sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore, said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, oh, a man that's called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. Look at that, right? Just state the facts, very simple, very clear. This is what happened. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I don't know. I know not. And here's the fourth thought you learn about this. When you have light revealed, spiritual light, things, you see things differently, you see things in the Bible differently, produces some joy, your friends and neighbors are going to notice a difference. They're going to see the difference. Your family is going to see a difference. And what do you do when they see the difference? Well, they're going to ask questions. What do you do when they ask questions? Just state the facts. Just be real simple, very clear. You don't have to be worried about anything. Well, somebody came along and they showed me how I can know for sure I'm going to heaven. They showed me in the Bible and I saw it and it said it right there. And it says right there, you call the name of the Lord to be saved. And I call the name of the Lord, I'm saved. Man, I'm going to heaven. And it's that simple. That's all the young man did. He just stated the facts. I see things different now. I'm happier now. My conscience is alive now. I have peace in my heart. That's all you got to do, state the facts. You don't have to be a theological giant to try to win somebody to God. Just tell them what happened to you. That's all it takes. People are going to notice. When you see things the way God sees them, it's much different than the world sees them. The world is like a bunch of sheep just walking around, and they're just being led to the slaughter. Now, when you open your eyes up and you start to see things differently, the one that normally cuts the throat of the lamb is, hey, come over here. I want to cut your throat. Hey, I see things much differently now, pal. Put your knife away. And the world and your friends, your neighbors, your family, they're going to see a difference when you see some things in the Bible that nobody else sees. Now, verse 13, we're going to read the long section here. Okay, now this gets up to the religious hoi polloi. See? All these people have been going to the local Jewish synagogue. And here's somebody that sees things differently. And it's a blessing to him. He's happy about it. We're happy for him. Can you imagine the joy this man has? Verse 13, they brought him to the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind, and it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Oh, that's so bad. And then it says, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and do see. It's that simple, man. They wanted some long flowing thing. Verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Boy, truth divides. They say unto the blind man, again, what sayest thou of him, and that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son? Who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now the next verse implies that the parents did know. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now, don't you know his parents knew? The first thing after this man got his sight, the first thing he had to think in his head, I got to go see Mama. I have never seen my Mama in my life. I'm going to go see Mama. And he goes and finds his mom and dad, and don't you know he put his hands all over their face and hugged them and said, I always wondered what you look like. If he had brothers and sisters, he no doubt went right over there. I wish I was blind after I see you again. Don't you know he ran up to a tree and felt that tree. Ah, that's what you look like. I was trying to figure out what that was like. And don't you know, he'd see the sunset and the sunrise and the mountains and the rocks and the dogs and the cats. Don't you know this guy was rather abnormal after this? Can you imagine him walking the street looking at this dog and somebody looking at him? What are you looking at? I'm looking at that. Look at that dog. I love you, mangy old thing. I hate that thing. Yeah, but look at it. I've never seen one of those before. Can you imagine the thrill this man had? Man, he was excited about it. His parents obviously knew all about it. They were scared. They were scared because here's the religious know-it-alls. Dr. Malfungus and Dr. Dry as Dust and all these guys. And they are the ones that have all the answers. And they're scared to death about these guys. So verse 23, it said, therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Then again, called they, the man that was blind, and said unto him, give glory, give God the praise. Oh, no problem with that. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. State the facts. Just keep putting it right on them. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Uh-oh, don't put that on them. Boy, that's a bitey question. That made him mad. Boy, that upset him. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. How do they know God spake to Moses? Were they there? No. Oh, they're pretty confident about this hearsay information, aren't they? Now, that's the same way some preacher would tell you, well, I know the originals are inspired. Oh, you do? How do you know? Have you seen them, pal? No, but I just know. How do you know? You see, inspiration is of no value without preservation. How do I know? God preserved the words. And he said that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's still true today. I know from written revelation. But these guys don't believe their written revelation. They don't know anything. They think a verse is only translated correctly according to their opinion. What if their salvation verse is mistranslated? They have no hope of salvation. And that's the one you put right on them. They said, we know that God spake unto Moses. How do they know? They only know from written revelation. So they have to believe it somewhere. Verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why, hearing is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. At this point, you read into the guy's mind, he says, what is your problem, fellas? I can see. You should be happy for me. And then he says, we know that God heareth not sinners. Now he's getting into a theological argument. We know that God heareth not sinners. Sinners in the Old Testament sense. Genesis 13:13, the first time the word sinners shows up. Reference to sodomites and wicked people. That's how they used it in the Old Testament. He said, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and doth thou teach us? And they cast him out. What an attitude. Now here's the fourth lesson, or the fifth lesson you're going to find, that religious interference often hinders a new convert. I have discovered through the years that when you see a new convert saved, you got a new child of God or a new lamb of God. And there are wolves in sheep clothing that sniff that lamb out, and they'll find that lamb within 4 weeks, within 1 month, they'll find that lamb and talk them out of their salvation. The four groups, the four or five groups that will do this. Now, these four or five groups won't do a cold turkey. They just won't bring it up. But they'll see the excitement of this person after eyes have been opened. And now they're going to say, well, you're not in the Holy Mother Church. That's one. The other one said, well, you haven't been baptized the right way. You have to get baptized in my church. There's the other group. Then the others would say, well, you have to be watching for the tower. There's the other group. The other group says, oh, we have a prophet. The prophet is in Salt Lake City. There's the other group. And the Seventh-day Adventists. All these four or five groups, I have watched this for years. You get a brand new convert saved. You show them how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. They go back to work. Within 30 days, one of these five groups will try to talk them out of their salvation. Religious interference. When missionaries go into another culture, it'll be the chief priest that will be instigating the people against the missionary. Ask some of the missionaries, been on the field a couple of times, who their greatest hindrance will be on the mission field, and it'll be religious people. Religious interference, religious jealousy, religious envy, religious division. People from the religious hierarchy. You can't teach me anything. Oh, I could teach you at least. You can wear something more masculine than what you got on, pal. You know, you got your collar on backwards. You don't know if you're coming or going. You can teach them a lot of things. You see, an individual who's hungry for truth realizes that everybody knows something he doesn't know. Hence, all men become your teachers. I knocked on some doors a few years ago in a little subdivision south of St. Joe College. Knock on several doors in there, and you hear, I go to St. A's. Well, I go to St. A's. Well, I go to St. A's, St. Augustine's. After about the third time of that, I said, well, I go to St. B's, Baptist. And so I came across one man, he said, I go to St. A's. And I said, oh, I'd like to give you a gospel tract, show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. He said, no, I don't want that. I said, well, you don't look like a religious bigot to me. Nobody wants to be charged with that one. I said, no, you don't look like one to me. Looked him over. He said, oh, no, not me. Can't accuse me of that. I said, oh, then I'd like to give you my gospel tract. No, thank you. What was he? He's a bigot. Now, that's a word that people like to throw around, is intimidation. What's a bigot? It's somebody who refuses to learn from anybody else. Is that a charge that can be placed on us? I hope not, because we can learn from anybody. We've had people in this pulpit that I didn't agree with every doctrine they had, but they had a specialty in their field that they were experts in, and I had them in to give that field. We can learn from them. A cultist. What is a cultist? A cultist is somebody who believes in blind loyalty for a human institution or a person. It's interesting that if you go to any Christian bookstore, you'll find, like, Walter Martin's a guy that's kind of known for a lot of books on cults. Well, one of his big books on cults, he doesn't have the largest cult in America, Roman Catholicism. Blind loyalty to the Pope. He doesn't have another cult, Islam. Blind loyalty to the Quran or to Muhammad. Muhammad the prophet who never prophesied. Do we believe in blind loyalty to any human? The Bible never teaches to be blind loyal to any human except Jesus Christ. And he's sinless. These folks, you like to talk about being broad-minded. You know, these secular education folks, we're broad-minded. They're as narrow-minded as a flea landing on their nose and kicking both eyes at the same time. These guys, I've taught them time and time again, if they stick out their tongue, they look like a zipper. They're so narrow-minded. And I've talked to a lot of them. They think they're broad-minded, but they're not broad-minded. They refuse to listen. They call sodomites would call me a homophobe, and I'll bear the title, no problem with me. They're a Bible-phobe. They're scared of the Bible. They think I'm insane. I think they're insane. Religious liberals are the ones that's going to attack the converts. Now, can you put yourself in this young man's shoes? Or sandals, probably he's wearing, or bare feet. Here he is, blind all his life. He gets healed. The religious guys interrogate him. And these are people that he respected. Why are they so mad? I would think, can you see the guy sitting on a curb in Jerusalem, sitting thinking about that, walking back and forth sometimes, thinking of, why are they so mad? If they were blind and got healed, I would be happy for them. If they were blind and got healed, wouldn't they be happy? Would they be upset that he did it on the Sabbath day? I often think about that guy named Malchus who got his ear chopped off by Simon Peter, got healed by the man who he took in to crucify him. I can imagine that guy kind of hanging in the back thinking, that guy fixed my ear. Kept checking the thing. What if the Lord would put it upside down or put it backwards? Just to play a trick on the guy. Can you imagine what that guy was feeling? And here this guy is all by himself. He's scratching his head. What are they so upset about? There's a guy that wrote a book called Roger's Road to Recovery. He had AIDS, was not a sodomite, medical doctor, had AIDS. He had cancer. And he went on a 38-day juice fast. Monitored the situation, had a third medical doctor on the outside who was kind of observing it also. After 38 days of a juice fast, hot water treatments, and I don't know where the guy, you know, if he just thought of it, came up with the idea, he was healed completely after 38 days. No AIDS, no cancer. Clean bill of health. He made the mistake of thinking that the AMA would be happy. He started going around to medical doctors, telling them about his success story. What did they respond? The same way these religious guys respond. Get out of my office. Why? Cancer makes a lot of money. You're going to find that this is the same in the legal world, in the medical world, in the religious world. They don't like the idea of an independent spirit separate from them who gets results. They don't like that. And they'll do everything they possibly can to intimidate that one individual to get them to stop, to fall back in line like the other sheep because we're making a lot of money off these sheep. And this shows us right here in verse 34 when he is booted out. They cast him out. You'll find the same thing in Catholicism when a Catholic priest gets saved, like Chiniquy. Read his testimony. Great testimony. You'll find the same in a Dutch Reform. You'll find the same in a Mormon. In any system, when anybody gets saved or gets enlightened, the ones in the system will harass them and eventually boot them out, just like this young man. Now here he is all out, he's out in the street, sitting around, thinking about this, thinking to himself, what are these people's problem? I admired these people. I looked up to these people. I went to that synagogue for years. What's their problem? And here comes the answer. Jesus Christ walks up. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? That question is changed in every new Bible. The word God is taken out, man's putting in. Why? Because the revisers of those Bibles don't like the idea that Jesus Christ is God. He says, "Dost thou believe in the Son of God?" The young man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." There's salvation right there. Right there's salvation. "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see me not, or see not, might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." Outside the religious camp, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 to 13, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified outside of the camp. He's outside the religious camp. He's outside of the prestige camp. He's outside of all this stuff. He's not in the ministerial association. If I went to one of those meetings, I'd probably sit there and die laughing. All these guys think they're important. That's all it is. Just a big show. Religious and political unity are only accomplished when Jesus Christ is kicked out. Luke 23:12. Herod and Pilate were enemies, but on the day of the crucifixion, they became friends. An independent and separate belief, that is the results of true light. There's a man that listens to a radio program of mine virtually every Sunday, just to get mad. "I am not qualified to teach the Bible. I am not under the Holy Mother Church." Once in a while, he'll send me information if I make fun of Mary too much. See, "I am a renegade," I guess he says. Well, that's what the Bible wants, an independent spirit. Old Testament was a corporate religious structure, Judaism. New Testament, God's done a different method. Every individual's a priest. Every person goes to God directly. Everybody walks with God independently. Everybody has a personal relationship with God. That's much better. The Lord has different methods at different times. And the seventh lesson out of this, a simple belief in the words of God, that's when true worship comes in play. The young fellow said, 30, "Lord, I believe. I believe. You're the Son of God. I believe in your divinity. I believe in your deity. I believe in the perfection of your words." And that's what the Lord wants. That's what the religious crowd hates and despises. Let him go. Several years ago, there was a man I visited in jail quite an extended period of time, owner of a tavern. And we became pretty good friends. I really didn't feel in my spirit that he did get saved, but we became pretty good acquaintances. He said when he gets out, he's going to come to church. I heard that time and time again. I waited 6 months and never saw him. Wrote him a very simple letter, and I just say something like this. "I know what you're thinking. I know that if you get saved, you're going to have to get out of the business you're in. And I know that you're going to lose a lot of friends. But I said, if you lose all your friends, Jesus Christ is much better. You and Jesus Christ, much better than all your friends you could have. I don't know if you ever considered that, but the same is still true today. You and the Lord Jesus Christ is better than the whole world." And that's where the Lord wants us to be. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize our close personal relationship with thee. And I pray you'd help us to